At this time, we'd like to ask Pastor Langford, who's pastoring in our satellite church up in Kirkland, Washington, to come and bring us the Word of God. I have always appreciated hearing Brother Fred Langford preach. I know he appreciates hearing that from you, that response. I'm trying to hunt for him with my eyes and I can't locate him. Fred. That's all the introduction you're going to get. Come on down. I love this dear brother. His messages are always interesting and enlightening and well brought. And we're looking forward tonight for what God has put in his heart for us. We're just starting in this camp meeting, and I want to encourage you to let it build in your heart. Day by day, just let it build and build. And I made a statement in this morning in an elders meeting we had, and one statement I made was, there's a saying that revival begins after midnight. Because, you know, after people spend an hour or two worshiping and trying to worship and singing and trying to build something, and they kind of spend themselves out. And the onlookers and those who want to feel good are kind of go home. And those that continue and continue, they get to a place after a while where there's nothing else they can try. They've tried everything. And they open up to the Lord. And the Lord has a way of holding back. And finally, in the wee hours of the morning, His Spirit begins to come down upon those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and those that are going on, and they crucify the tired body and keep right on going. And the Spirit of the Lord begins to move. And so many times in Pentecost, revivals have come, and the wee hours of the morning has been when the glory, when a lot of people miss it. The average person quits praising God before it really starts. And at the very time when the Spirit is willing and it says, continue, the flesh is weak and says, stop now, quit. And in fact, I talked about a retreat that I want to have, a three-day marathon praise. We don't have any deliverance, no prayer. We want to get music ministry, the elders and the intercessors together, and for 3 days do nothing all day long and no dogging it, see, and continue and press on through until God begins to come down. We're going to see what God will do and just continue to love Him and praise Him and do nothing else. And what I'm saying is, let's put these services, as it were, in our hearts back to back and put prayer between them and open up. And I also spoke at that elders meeting and mentioned about pressing on beyond where you are right now. Breaking inhibitions by moving to the next place. Take one notch at a time. You can't sail up 9 notches, but take another notch at a time. Open up more than what you normally would to break that inhibition. It's the same thing you got to do when you're seeking the Holy Ghost and there's a little reticence to speak in other tongues. You demand English and God can't get through and give you the sign. Sometimes you've got to force yourself to quit speaking in English so God can begin to have His way with you, and we need to break inhibitions. And so in doing these camp meetings, we want you to feel free. What I want you to do is to insist on it. There's times, you know, when we just say, all right, I'm just going to be free, and you begin to say, I'm free in the Lord, and as you begin to sing it and begin to move a little bit and so forth, you begin to break inhibitions. God can do something. You begin to feel freer because you are claiming freedom. Instead of saying, then, well, I can't, well, negative confession. When we make positive confession, say, I'm free in the Lord, I feel His, when you begin to say the things you haven't quite got yet, but you're appropriating by faith, because faith is the substance of things not yet seen, you begin to enter in. Faith is like a car that's moving along, because you see it up here, and you say, I'm going there. But you're not there yet, and as you claim it, you begin moving into it. So I want you to crowd your inhibitions out of the way, move beyond them, be more free than you normally would be, say be more positive, throw away your negative confessions, make positive confessions, and give God a chance. Block the devil, and let's let this camp meeting build until the glory of the Lord comes down and God just takes over and sweeps through this thing and just let God have His way. So I'm asking you, don't dog it. Put yourself into it and let it build and build. And I think by the time we end up the last night of camp meeting, we'll find the glory of the Lord coming down, and He's going to do things. Expect God to do things. God does things in people who expect it. And mighty revivals, the open door to God is the great expectancy of the people. Whenever God can find an expectant people, He can do things. He could do no mighty work in Nazareth or in Capernaum because of their unbelief. The same Jesus was there but couldn't do it. But where He found belief, He could do it. And if you will open your heart and say, with God all things are possible. I can do all things in Christ that strengthen me. I can get delivered. I can praise. I can be free. I am free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And open up. If you'll open up. And some of you are going to stay right where you are until you decide to believe God and appropriate by faith and move out of this. I can't. God doesn't love me. He won't. No, He loves you. And just because a demon is blocking you from receiving has got nothing to do with the good life you are, the gold you have inside, the stability, you love the Lord, God loves you, you can be walking a good life. Somebody else can walk half the life you do and be in the glory. God doesn't love him any more than you. He just got a freedom. It's just that a demon you've got is blocking you by a deception, and he's going to stay right there until you quit believing him. As long as you believe the devil, he's got a right. And when you quit arguing for the devil and begin arguing against the devil, then he'll move you up. He loves you as much as the next one. You're not an inferior product. You're just blocked by demonic power. And when you know he loves you and he's not boycotting you because you haven't done, you know, your works, then he can begin to do something because it's all of grace anyway, and he wants you to move on in. So do it. Hallelujah. Brother Fred. Yes, right here.
I got a real quick PS here. If you signed up for a mini retreat, I really encourage you to come out to it. Because you know what happens? We get a little bit weary in body, and we go on, and this is sort of a marathon, these camp meetings. But you know, we come expecting. And there are many people that sign up for the mini retreats, and then sometimes they don't show up. First day, second day, even first day. So come out to it, because there have been wonderful things done for those that have been coming out to them. And the Lord is desiring to work in our lives. And if we've signed up for it, and you signed up expecting that God was going to do something, you signed up believing that the Lord was going to work in your life. So each one of you, be faithful to that commitment that you made and come out. And you've got your children taken care of. And so let God work in you during this opportunity.
I'll tell you something about that tired in body stuff. And that is, it's good for you to leave your body behind sometimes and just push right on through. You understand what I mean by that? I like to rest as well as the next person. I don't like feeling tired, and I don't purposely get tired. But when there's a cause at hand and there's a good reason to do it, it's a wonderful lesson to pray when you're tired and to get your mind on Jesus. And just get right up into the glory and just let the Lord have His way and just forget about you. You know, your spirit is not directly attached to your body. It can just, boop, just break free and go right up to the Lord. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know that you can do. It's a wonderful thing to learn. This might be your weekend to learn that. Well, let's stand a minute, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we commit this next time to you where we're going to be hearing the Word of God. Lord, you said that your Word was quick, that it was alive, and that it was powerful, that it was full of your energy, your power, your virtue, and that where it's received with a hearing of faith, that it is able to change and transform us, changing us from glory to glory and bringing us into your image. And we pray tonight that the Word of God might be powerful in our hearts, that you would enable me to bring it as you would have me to, that you would anoint me to preach, that you would bring the truths alive to my mind, that you would give me that which I need to preach as I should. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would give us ears to hear it. Lord, that it might not simply be a taking in of information, but that it might be a reaching down into the heart and a moving of the deep things and a revealing of some of the deeper things to the deeper places in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can sit down. I'm going to read for a minute from Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, just one verse. The title of the sermon is Free Will Offerings. free will offerings, voluntary, spontaneous, from your heart, without constraint, things that you give. Paul here is admonishing the elders from Ephesus in that region. He's about to depart for Jerusalem from the area of Asia Minor. He had a good many people there that he led to the Lord. And as he admonishes them, gives them some parting pieces of advice and comments, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I love to receive. I love to receive from God, and I love to receive from you. And when my needs are met by the gifts and the blessings of others, by the anointing of the Spirit, why, it's a delight, a pure and delightful thing. But Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I gave something to somebody once, and I didn't get blessed. So let me tell you what happened. Maybe you can help me. I had this friend when I was in junior high school. She wasn't a close friend. She was more of an acquaintance. And we were kind of related. We were in this activity together. And she came up to me as the holidays were approaching and said, Fred, I'm going to give you something for Christmas. And I thought you'd want to know that because I knew you'd want to give me something. And of course, you know, I did. I felt obligated, and I normally never would have gotten her anything, but, you know, it was just coming. And that thing hung over my head, and I finally, you know, did my little thing and went down and got her something. And, you know, there was no blessing at all in that for me. It was more of a cursing than a blessing. But I think I know what went wrong. What was wrong was that some of the crucial elements of giving were missing. Some of the crucial elements, like this. The Bible says when we give to others, we lend to others, we ought to give not expecting anything in return. Doesn't it say that? Without expecting anything back. See, otherwise you're trading, aren't you? You're not giving. If you're going to give something, that means you gave it. But if you expect something back, you're trading. That's what she did to me. She offered to trade. Secondly, an element in giving is this. It must involve sacrifice. It has to cost you something. You know, when Arauna, the owner of the threshing floor and the oxen that David wanted to buy to stay the plague on Israel, you might remember the story. He needed to buy those things. He needed those things to offer a sacrifice before the Lord to stay the plague. And Arauna said, well, David, I'll just give it to you. I'm in this with you. I'm a member of Israel. I love you as a king. I love the people of Israel. I want the plague stayed. I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, sir. I'm not going to offer anything to the Lord that I got for nothing. He said, I can't give God something that didn't cost me anything. I've got to give him something right from inside of me. He paid him 50 shekels of silver for it. He wasn't going to give something that wasn't a sacrifice. See? If you really want to give, you've got to give something that's worth something to you. Something that is a sacrifice for you. The third element of giving is love. It has to be a desire to bless. It has to be a kind and a benevolent feeling and intent toward the person you give to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I give all of my goods to the poor and if I even deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. If the motive of love is not behind what we give, then it's worth nothing. And then lastly, to really be a real giving and thus to bring the real blessing, giving has to be voluntary. You can't be constrained to do it. You can't be obligated to do it. Now, we often give things that we're obligated to do. I think that's one of the big pains that people feel in association with the holidays is a sense of obligation. There's very little joy in giving because it's an obligation. That sense of constraint is contrary to the real heart and spirit of giving as God has taught it to us. Now, in giving to God and in giving to the people of God, which as the pastor said a while back, is equivalent to giving to God Himself. And as you do it to those who are members of Jesus' body, you do it to Him. I say in all of that giving, God could justly demand it all from us and require it. Am I right in saying that? Because everything is His, isn't it? See, so the Lord could, if He chose to, justly and with propriety say, I want you to give, I want you to sacrifice, and He could tell us everything to do. But He doesn't do it that way. A lot of the time, He gives us discretion in giving. He gives us the opportunity to act voluntarily. He wants you to volunteer to give. And some folks get a little impatient with the Lord because He leaves it open-ended sometimes, and they just wish that He would come right out and say what they're supposed to do because they want the rule. And the Lord won't do that sometimes. He gives us discretion in giving. In Exodus chapter 35, I want to read a couple of verses from over there. This is the occasion where God had given commandment for the building of the tabernacle. And it was necessary that a great amount of materials, precious metals such as gold and silver, and certain fabrics that were required for the internal and external coverings in the courtyards, and the brass for the various fittings, those things were needed in abundance. And the Lord spoke to Moses and told him how to go about it. Here in Exodus 35, beginning in verse 4, we take up where Moses passes on that direction to the nation, to the congregation. Exodus 35, 4. Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue materials, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and so forth. Whosoever among you is of a willing heart. And he didn't say, all right, now we need two earrings and one finger ring from each one of you. That's the standard for family. He didn't say that. He just said, whatever's in your heart, you bring it. And then skipping over here in verse 29, still thinking of this idea of discretionary giving and giving from our hearts and giving voluntarily, says the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Those whose hearts made him willing brought it. Now, it's remarkable that God gives us that discretion, but it's something that comes up all through the Bible. There is in the Scripture commandments given regarding free will offerings. This is why I chose the title for the message. Free will offerings. Meaning that they were voluntary, spontaneous. And the word in the original language of Hebrew in the Scripture means spontaneous. That which just comes from the heart, comes from as a matter of willingness. It's not specified and it's not required. Thank offerings. And the Bible gives directions as to what can be offered and how it's supposed to be offered, but it doesn't say how often, and it doesn't say how much, because God wants us to give from our hearts and not go by the rules. So God gives us the opportunity to give, even to Him. Even though He owns everything, He still gives us the opportunity to give. You know, there's a joy that is in giving that is often missed. And it's particularly that point that I want to talk about for a minute. Because God wants to make you joyful. And He wants to make you joyful through giving. That's His way. The world says you've got to be joyful through taking. Look out for yourself. Get in there and get all you can. Become all, be all that you can be. See? But the Lord says, no, give all that you can give. And then you're going to find something precious. I say that people miss the joy of giving from their hearts in love as a personal sacrifice and voluntarily. Sometimes it's because we get selfish in our giving. We become selfish givers. You probably have had people that have done nice things for you that you wish they'd never done because you saw the price tag dangling from the sleeve. They wanted you to do something for them, so they do something for you. That's called selfish giving. It's not really giving at all. But you know, your spiritual life can become selfish, and it's a great tragedy when it happens. If your giving is contrived for your personal benefit, and the only reason you sing praise to Jesus is so that you can receive a blessing back from Him, something has begun to decay in your heart. Now, I'm not against the blessing of the Lord because we are lost without it. It's His love that keeps us going. It's His Spirit. And we're needy. We need it. We need a lot more of it than we've got. But I want you to understand that at times when when we are giving to Jesus, if we are always conscious and contriving and working through every spiritual exercise and aiming it at getting something from God instead of giving something to Him, something goes rotten inside. You know, I'm convinced that some folks are just dry on that one account. They're just trying to always get something, and they've lost a spirit of loving God and giving to God, and the result is that it has dried up their own hearts, and they're so hard. Sometimes when you're here and you come before a service perhaps, or you're praying and you're just wishing that the Lord would touch you, and somehow you can't seem to break through, I feel it's a good policy, with certain exceptions, to just go ahead and start praying for somebody else and get wrapped up in their blessing and just begin to call the blessing and the Spirit of God down upon them. I find that when I do that, then I get the blessing that I was hungry for in the first place. The Bible says, "He that watereth shall be watered himself." So if you can't get water out of the rock, why don't you just take a cup of cold water to your brother and begin to bless him and see what happens. I say we miss the joy in giving because sometimes our giving is selfish. It's not really giving at all. We're trying to trade with God, and God won't have it. And there's another thing that happens too, and that is sometimes our giving becomes to be of constraint. I mean, we feel a sense of duty and not love so much. Begin to do for God and do for others because it's a necessary standard of performance. And then the devil comes to us and says, "My, oh my, those standards are so high." Well, you ought to change churches where the standards are lower. Your problem is not high standards. You know that? Your problem is not high standards. You think our standards are high. You ought to go to heaven someday. See the standards that are in heaven. God has high standards. High standards. I say demanding things. You know, praying and being encouraged and leaving the world and even down to the way we dress and the way we speak and trying to serve the Lord in every way that we can possibly please Him. If your heart isn't a heart of love in doing that, you'll grow weary in it. If you're growing weary, stop and ask yourself, am I giving out of a heart of love here? Or have I sunk down into obligation? Obligation. It's true in your marriage too. Are you obligated in your marriage? Or are you giving out of love? Are you sacrificing? Are you giving out of love? Another reason some folks miss the joy that God has promised in giving is because they have taken on, somewhere along the line, a spirit of self-criticism. I mean this. Every time they do something before the Lord, you know, maybe they raise their hands and they begin to sing and they begin to express themselves and some filthy thing speaks in their ear and says, "Boy, are you ever second class? Look at you." You know, everybody knows and God knows and your offering, your praise, your blessing is not worth much to God. God can't appreciate that. You don't sing well. And every time you step out for the Lord and begin to, or step out and love somebody else, the devil is there to say, "Boy, what a botched job." Maybe you witness to somebody and you don't get your foot outside the door before the devil's talking to you. What a miserable witnessing job you just did. And how can you have a joy in that? How can you anticipate the Lord's blessing over that when you feel like you just cursed the Lord instead of blessed Him? There's no joy in giving something that God can't appreciate, but I want you to know that God does appreciate what comes from your heart. And when you're performing up to the level that you're able to perform, when you're witnessing the best you know how and you're doing it unto Him with a true motive, I'll tell you, it's delightful in God's eyes. So don't listen to that business. So the devil comes and says, that was a botched job. You know, we just have to say, get behind me, Satan. I'm doing my best for the Lord, and that's the best I can do. And when God wants to have a word with me, he's welcome to do it. But I'm not going to listen to any little voice in my brain tear me down. You have to get hard on him. You know, I don't mean to dwell on this, but that is a pervasive thing. And it's so subtle, I think that a lot of folks miss it. But they are constantly being torn down in their minds about everything they do and about their efforts for the Lord and about their treatment of others. And they begin to feel so negative about everything they're doing that they lose all the delight and the enjoyment in it. You take a child. They're so uncritical. Their quality standards are very low. You know that. Children are not... They just take the paper and it's like that, you know, and to them, it's beautiful. Their standards are low. And when they do something for somebody, man, you can just see how excited they are. They're so glad. You're going to like it so much. And, you know, you say, well, that's very nice. Thank you. And, whoo, you know, it's just their eyes light up. They're so thrilled. They believe it. They feel good because they aren't wondering, oh, this is a lousy picture. Oh, he's never going to like this. You know, well, here, it's lousy. You know, I'm sorry about this. You know, and then, you know, and then you say, well, I thank you. And they say, you're being nice. You know, I just know you're being nice. No joy in that, is there? But a child's heart that's free and he hasn't got that self-criticism, which is a demonic criticism, he's able to enjoy giving. We need to be like that. There's another reason why we miss the joy in giving. And it's because I think the devil has brought a certain deception based on a certain strength and on a certain truth. For example, what Jesus taught about how when we've done everything for the Lord, we ought to say that we're unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. That's what Jesus said. And so it is. The fact is that there is no one that can add something to God so that God owes him something. There is no big man in God. There's no point in getting heady and high-minded and feeling like, well, the Lord ought to be glad that I'm on his side because I'm such a champion and I'm such a grand fellow. What I'm doing in and of itself, because in and of itself it's so valuable that this is something God is bound to appreciate and he's bound to accelerate me up through the ranks in his kingdom and I'm going to be a big shot in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you ought to consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant. And so we are. We are unprofitable. God has sunk more into us than he'll ever get out of us when he bought us. Isn't that right? He put way more into you than he'll ever get out of you. But you know, I think sometimes we get a misconception on that account and reason as follows. If our very best comes to nothing more than unprofitableness before the Lord, how can anything we do delight him? How can we delight God if everything we do doesn't even quite bring us up to zero on the scale of real value, if you understand what I mean? But Jesus never meant to say that God is not delighted in our service and in our love. He only wants to keep us properly oriented as to who needs whom. But God is delighted in what we give him. God is thrilled by it. I look at 2 Samuel 7. Maybe you should look there too. 2 Samuel 7. Here where David proposes, having been given peace all around from all of his enemies, and God blessed him and there in his kingdom, he had become king of Israel. And the scripture says the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. And David called Nathan the prophet to him and said, Nathan, I've been thinking about something, and it's this. I am living in a house that is built of the finest wood available. But the ark of God is living in a tent. Nathan, here I am surrounded by splendor and comfort. But God's ark, which is the place of his manifestation, his throne on earth, as it were, is still living in a tent. And Nathan, I'm determined to change it. We've got to build the Lord a temple so that he can have a temple commensurate with his glory and with his majesty and with his person. It needs to be something really wonderful. And Nathan said to David, go ahead. The Lord will never be against that. Go right ahead. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan that night. And I'm beginning to read here in verse 5. And the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not an house of cedar for me? David, I've never once asked anybody to build me a house. Now, the truth of the matter is, it was fitting that God should have a temple. And there was another time in Israel's history where they were all living in their sealed houses, if you remember the scripture in Haggai, where the Lord reproved him and said, why are you living in sealed houses and my house lies waste? It's fitting that God should have a glorious temple. But at this time, God had not commanded it. It had not been designed. It had not been ordained. God hadn't sent a word, and it came right out of David's own heart. And so the Lord continues, and you know what he does? He blesses David. He blesses him. And I'll not read it all, excepting here in verse 11. Actually, I better read from verse 10. Moreover, he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, and by the way, David, the Lord telleth thee that he will make you a house. And what a house. What a wonderful, wonderful house. I'm going to put a king in your throne, in your stead, typified by Solomon, but realized in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom will be forever and ever. David, you want to build me a temple? Listen what I'm going to do for you. The Lord was delighted in David. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. And if you read through his career, you find that he was jealous for God's honor and for God's praise all through. What a wonderful spirit to have. The Lord was delighted with him. Here's an error. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that is exactly so, isn't it? I mean that it's our reasonable service to present our bodies completely to God and our souls and our spirits beside and live for Him and love Him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength all of the time. Isn't that right? Well, now let me ask you this. If our reasonable service is everything that we are and everything that we have, what could we ever give God that he doesn't already have, since we're His, and that He doesn't deserve times 10? What could we ever give Him? How could we ever bless Him? How could we ever add anything to Him? How could we ever thrill His heart? It's kind of like, you know, if you're a slave and you make a little stool for the master and you bring it to him and you say, here's a stool I made you on your time with your wood and with your machines. Here. How can you give somebody who owns you and every minute of every day that you have to live? What can you give him? How can you do something extra? How can you have a free will offering for His? What could we give Him that isn't already belonging to Him? And the answer, in a broad sense, is nothing. It's all His. But God does allow. To express our hearts to Him. He puts things in your hand, and He allows you to make up your mind what you're going to do with them, doesn't He? All of your life testifies to that. You know, and I know, and the pastor knows, that you get a paycheck, you sit down and decide where to send the money and what you're going to do with it. You give some to the work of the Lord, and you may spend some of it on something fun to do. You make your house payment and so forth. But that is discretionary. God gives you that into your hand and a lot of your time. It's like Don was saying a minute ago about the children on the floor. A lot of your time is not specifically and expressly filled up by God and where He's telling you exactly what to do. The fact is, God gives you things to express from your own heart. They really belong to you. And God leaves the directions as to how we ought to give them open in the Scripture. And He allows us to express from ourselves. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. One from Deuteronomy 15. He says, speaking of Hebrew slaves, men and women who are released after they've served for a given period of time, it says, when thou sendest them out free from thee, because they were to be released at a given interval, when you send them out free, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, and of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Well, how much exactly? I mean, you know, what is liberal? And the Lord says, well, you're going to have to make up your mind about that. All I said was, as I have blessed you, you bless them. Well, you can't get away from it. The Lord says, you give out of your heart. There is no rule book on this. Deuteronomy 16:10, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. How much? How often? He doesn't say. Deuteronomy 24:19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thine field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. For the Lord thy God may bless thee, or rather that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Now, it's my conviction that for those who are particularly careful, it would be highly unlikely that they would forget a sheaf in the field. But you know what the Lord is saying here? He's saying, now look, don't harvest your fields to the corners, and don't scrape every sheaf off the face of the earth. You're taking in a bountiful harvest. Leave some. Well, how many sheaves shall I forget? Well, just whatever you happen to forget. That's all. You mean it's in my hand? I can give it voluntarily from my heart? That's exactly it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul wrote, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How much shall we lay aside, Paul? Just lay aside what you purpose in your heart, and as God has blessed you, lay it aside. And you know something? God rewards and blesses such gifts. It says in Hebrews 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and are now ministering. God is not going to forget that. Well, you had to do it because it all belonged to Him. No, you didn't have to do it. You understand what I'm getting at? You didn't have to do it, but you decided to do it out of your own heart, and the Lord is not going to forget that. When Paul wrote to Philemon, have you ever heard any reference to the book of Philemon and all the sermons you've ever heard? You are about to. Look in the book of Philemon. You're probably aware that in this particular letter, Paul is writing to a particular man, asking him that he might keep the services and the ministries of a certain slave named Onesimus, who had run away from Philemon over in Colossae and come to Rome, where he'd been saved, and he'd come to be a great blessing to Paul there in Rome. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae, along with a letter to the Colossians. And in this letter, he beseeches Philemon that he might return. Looking at verse 8 first, it says, or Paul writes, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or command you that which is convenient, or more properly, that which is fitting and reasonable, seeing that I brought you to the Lord, Philemon,
seeing that I have need of Onesimus. He's a slave to you, but he is a help and an aid in my ministry to me. It's only fitting that I should have him, and by my authority in the Lord Jesus Christ, I could enjoin or command you to send him back to me. But, he says, though I might do that, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, Philemon, I could tell you, but I'm not going to. I'm just asking you. And then looking again in verse 13, speaking of the same man, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit, that is your blessing to me, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Philemon, I want you to be able to bless me. But if I tell you what to do, you're not going to qualify for having blessed me. You're just going to qualify for being obedient. But I want you to have the opportunity to give him to me. And later he said, and I know you're going to do more than I ask. I have confidence in you. I know what your heart is. You know, the Lord treats us the same way. To do good and to communicate not, or forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It means something to him when you give to him. God has put it in your hand. And regarding our legitimate ministries and our legitimate duties, the Bible says every man should give according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of constraint or necessity. But there needs to be a free will offering. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says that the elders are to take the oversight of the church with its attending sacrifices and headaches, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't be dragged kicking and screaming into service for the Lord. The Lord says, I love a cheerful giver. I want you to be cheerful in your giving. And if you can't give cheerfully, it's tainted. Now the Lord Jesus said this, give and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here is the principle of giving and receiving that is immutable because it's attached to God's own character. I cited the passage out of Proverbs. It's recorded there and elsewhere in the Old Testament that he that watereth will be watered also himself. There is that scattereth that causes to increase. And there is which keepeth back, which keeps back, which tends to decrease and getting poorer and poorer. There is something about giving out that allows you to take in. See? And Jesus said it here, with the same measure that you meet, it'll be measured to you again. Are you measuring mercy to your brother? Are you measuring love to him? I find sometimes that people are really disappointed because more people don't love them. And I feel a little confused sometimes because some people come to our little church and say, wow, there is so much love here. I felt it the minute I walked through the door. I've been ministered to. I've been blessed. I feel so loved. And other people say, there isn't any love in this place. Now, maybe they're just sitting in different places in the building. I don't know. But I have a theory about that, and it's this. Those who are giving love receive love. And those who sit still and wait for somebody to come and love them will sit a long time. Give, and it'll be given to you. Mercy, love. Give of your substance, and give of your service. Give, and it'll come back to you. It's a law of creation. It's a law of God's nature that benevolence is going to be multiplied, and it's going to return. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son for their redemption. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but do you know that God received his Son back again from the dead? He gave. But what happened? He received not only his Son back again, but exalted to glory, seated at his right hand for eternity,
with all the saints besides. The greatest gift that was ever given is going to result in the greatest blessing that's ever been received, and it'll belong to God. Given is going to come back to you, see? Free will offerings out of your heart, sacrifice, love, purpose within, as you desire it, as you give it. Free will offerings. You know, I feel like we ought to concentrate on giving free will offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. No more trades. No more constraint. No more had to do it. But give and give and give. And recognize that God is well pleased with that, and let the joy of giving come to your heart, and let the blessing return to you again. God is looking for a people who will learn to get their eyes off themselves and become the offerers from their own heart, spontaneously and from their own will, of love and praise and service to Him, of blessing and benevolence and support and love to His body. That is what we must be as a people. Can you agree with that? Yes, good. Amen.